Let's look at Psalm 5 tonight. Psalm 5. We looked at Psalm 4 not too long ago, and it ends with David laying down to sleep in peace. And he gives a real good reason why he's able to sleep well. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. And here in Psalm 5, it begins with a morning prayer. David awakes from sleep and says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation." In Psalm 55:16, David said this, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." That's faith, isn't it? That's faith. The Lord will save me. Anybody that's ever called upon the name of the Lord, he said, "You shall be saved." And David unflinchingly knew that to be true. And then he said this, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." This is something that I don't speak on enough, and I want to often call our attention to what the Bible has to say about prayer. We don't always think of these psalms as prayers, but just about every one of them, I think maybe every one of them is a prayer. The songs that we sing, many of them are prayers. You ever think about that? We sing them to music, but we sing, "I need thee every hour, in joy or pain, come quickly and abide, or life is vain. Lord, come, abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, O help of the helpless, abide with me." That's a prayer. And we should sing them that way. And that's what David's singing here. His heart's crying out to the Lord in song. And I think we often should do that, even maybe just without music, maybe when we're alone, to sing unto the Lord a new song. All of the psalms are messianic. You always have to look for the words of the Savior in the psalms. He teaches us here and all through his word to pray. To pray. And I probably am the worst in the world about praying. But I suspect you're not that far behind me, because I think we're all a lot alike. I believe that's true. Our Lord taught us to pray by example. In Mark 1:35, it says, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." In Luke 6:12, it says, "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Do you ever wonder what our Lord prayed? Did he pray differently than we do, being the Son of God himself and praying to his actual Father? We're praying to our actual Father too. We know some of the things that our Lord prayed, and what a blessing it is to know them. You remember when the Lord told Simon, "Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you." One of those times when the Lord got up way before sunup and prayed, maybe many times, that he did that. He was praying for old Simon, because he knew Simon was impetuous and just like us, I'm hurt, just like us. He knew that he needed prayer. He needed the Savior's love and power. He also taught us how to pray. In Matthew 5:44, he taught us to pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. That's hard to do, isn't it? That's hard to do. It's impossible without his grace to pray for those who have hurt us, pray for those who have said things about us and broken our hearts. He prayed for his sheep from the very cross. He prayed for those that forsook him as he hung on Calvary. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, he told us to pray in secret, specifically not like the Pharisees. Don't go around praying openly in public. People still do that after the Word of God is so clear about that. There's nothing unclear in the Word of God about that. Don't let me see you praying. I've seen pictures of people, you know, football players or famous people like actually kneeling with their hand in the air. Does that make you want to throw up? I don't want to sound self-righteous, but that literally makes me want to throw up. That's our flesh. That's us by nature wanting to show off for God and everybody else. He said, do not do that. Don't do that. He gave us an example prayer. Our Father. Who are we praying to? Same one he's praying to. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Whatever God does or doesn't do for us, hallowed be his name. He's good and right, whether our prayers get a yes or a no or a something in between. It doesn't matter. He's good. He does all things well. So that's got to start with that, doesn't it? Hallowed be thy name. You be glorified, Lord, in this, whatever happens. We're praying for some specific things in this church right now. Whatever the Lord does, hallowed be his name. Whatever he's pleased to do, we'll bow. And we'll bow by his grace with our hearts and know that he does all well. In Matthew 9:38, he taught us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his field. Isn't that beautiful? I pass over these things in the scriptures. I don't think about it. The Lord's teaching us to pray and what to pray for and how to pray. Who we're praying to? Our Father in heaven, hallowed. We're taught clearly in the Word of God to pray for one another, pray for one another, pray for the sick, pray for those that are troubled. Paul said, pray for me as he ministered the Word. Pray that I'll be able to preach it boldly as I ought to preach. That's how he worded that. Pray for me for the same reason. David starts this prayer, as he did many times, with a request that the Lord would hear him. Don't take for granted that God's going to hear you. Don't take that for granted. We know that he hears his own. But the Lord is high and lifted up. Don't come before him with vain repetitions and foolishness. Our words are to be select. Let your words be few. He's in heaven and we're not. It's a good way to begin, to not take for granted. Lord, hear me. You know, there's a group of people in Jeremiah 11, verse 14. It says, therefore, this is God speaking to his people. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them. for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. That's the God we're talking about. Now, we can't ever assume that. No matter how horrible somebody is, we can't ever just assume, well, God don't want me to pray for them because they're not worth it. No, we can't assume that. But this tells us a little something about the God we're dealing with. God's faithfulness to hear the cry of his sheep is never in doubt. He's promised that. But I wouldn't be so presumptuous about myself in any certain situation that God would hear anything. It should never cease to amaze us that God would hear us. David cried at times, the Lord heard me. Even in his holy temple, he heard me. And he seemed to be amazed that God would give ear to his pathetic prayer. Give ear, Lord, to my words. Now, we don't always pray out loud. Words can be formed in the mind and heart just as surely as on the lips, and God can hear those. They're still words. We choose words before God. And we need to think about that. Not that we're to try to impress God with our eloquent prayers, or when you're speaking to your father, you don't have to impress him. Who in the world would think that they could impress God anyway? But we do choose words before God. In verse 3, the word direct means to lay out in order. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. I will lay it out in order. I will arrange my words before God. This is why vain repetitions are specifically rejected by Christ. Don't pray like the Pharisees in vain repetitions. We're not chanting some mantra, trying to change our luck or to influence the fates or some kind of foolishness like that. We're speaking to the God who made us when we pray, and who has called unto us and says to us, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. It's not just some mindless repetition. Reasoning is something else altogether. Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in the heavens and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. And that doesn't necessarily mean to pray short prayers. Our Lord, we just read a while ago where he prayed all night at times. It means let your words be select. Realize who you're praying to at the same time, that you don't try to impress him because he's your father. And you couldn't anyway. Not just our words, but that which we can't put into words is part of our prayer, according to the scripture. Our meditations are our musings. We see that as part of this as well. Our thoughts, God can consider those too. He discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, what comes out of our mouth is not all there is to it. Isn't it a blessing? Look at the word there, consider. I will direct my prayer unto thee. Lord, give ear to my words. That means to consider them. For God to consider our prayer is an amazing blessing, to have the ear of God Almighty. Have you ever talked to somebody in a conversation and you got the distinct impression they weren't hearing anything you said? They were distracted. If you've ever talked to your children, then that's a yes. Usually they're wanting to do something. They're wanting to be somewhere else doing something else, and you're trying to impress something upon them. And sometimes you have to do so very emphatically because it's important that they hear you. It's so good to know that the Lord's not like that. He's running the universe, and yet he's not distracted at all when you're speaking to him. David says, my King and my God. Look at verse 2 again. My King, hearken unto the voice. Consider my prayer. My King and my God. Why would you pray to anybody else? Why would you pray to a God that's not on the throne? Why would you pray to a God that wants to and can't? That tries, but people won't let him. What if somebody doesn't let him answer my prayer? I don't have to worry about that. Because I'm praying to my God, my King. And that's so comforting. Unto you will I pray. You see that? Unto you will I pray. You might think that's superfluous language. Of course, he's praying unto you. You know why he's emphasizing that? You're the King. I'm praying to the King. I'm praying to the one that does what he will. I'm praying to the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm praying to the one who's able to touch and heal. Who's able to say the word. And our brother will be healed. If we had any idea who we're praying to, we'd pray a lot more. Verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. Let that be true. What you do first thing will say a lot about you. What you do first thing every day will say a lot about you. What it'll say about some of you is that you love coffee. But that's okay because that's something you can do as well as you can multitask, can't you? You can drink your coffee and sit there and consider God and think about those that you love and how much they need him. Think about what God's doing right now and what he can do. Think about who he is and praise his name from your heart just because of who he is. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. I'm not going to dwell on my problems. I'm going to dwell on the one who is the solution to every problem. I'm not going to look at things and people and circumstances and difficulties. I'm going to look up by his grace. I'll watch expectantly. This is what we do. By God's grace, we pray and then we leave it. I'll pray. Look, isn't that interesting the way that's worded in the order? I will direct my prayer unto thee. I'm going to pray to God, and then what are you going to do? I'm going to wait on him to do what he's going to do. I want to do that now. I want to do what God would have me do in any situation. I want to cry to him. I want to pray to him, and I know that I can't do anything about it. I'm not going to pray somebody well or pray my problem solved like religion talks about. Prayer is just the opposite of that. It's acknowledging that we can't do anything. Prayer is not you doing something. Prayer is you looking to the one who can do something. Prayer is bearing your heart to Him. And I want to do that, but when I pray, I'm looking up. What does that mean? I'm waiting to see what God does. I told Dee just the other day, I said, we'll just see what God's going to do. And whatever it is, it'll be good, won't it? We're going to see what God's going to do. If you know Him, that's enough. Let's see what He's going to do. We watch, we look up to see if our Lord will be gracious or if He'll send us a trial that's bitter. Whatever He does will be right. We'll leave it with Him. Call upon His holy name. And then look at verse 4. For Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. And here, in this verse, we have to consider what David's praying about. He's praying for deliverance from his enemies. And he's saying here, I know that you're not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Your enemies are against you. They're against your king. They're against your people. And I know that displeases you. So I'm crying to you. He's praying in this psalm for victory over them and knowing that God is holy and hates iniquity. He says, I'm going to pray and watch, knowing this. And in our situation, not the same, right? You're not fighting any wars tomorrow, right? You don't have any enemies coming after you with weapons right now, I'm assuming. But listen, this doesn't change. You're a God, you're holy. You're holy. Whatever you do is going to be right. You don't have pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. And however this turns out, I know that don't change. He may not do what I expect Him to do. And if He does, He may not do it the way I thought He was going to do it. But I know this, He hates iniquity. He'll do what's right, as in everything He does. And that's comforting. That's a comforting confidence in which to pray. If the enemies, maybe you're praying in some situation where there is some real evil involved, you're praying the Lord would put it down, end it, put them out of business, Lord. And He may do the opposite of that for now. He may put them in business. He may make them think that everything's going great for them. But we know better, don't we? We know better. Psalm 73, I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. But then the Lord showed me how it really is. So that's comforting. You're not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, no matter how this looks now. And then verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak lies. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. So David is saying here, I know one thing for sure. Whatever God does, it will be right. And anyone who has any sin will not stand before Him ultimately. He may temporarily give them a foothold somewhere, but ultimately they will not stand. I don't know what God will do in any specific circumstance, but I know this. He hates those that are not in Christ. And He loves those that are in Christ. Don't let the outcome of your circumstance change your mind about that, because you can count on it. It's God we're talking about. Religion loves to quote John 3:16. You know that. God so loved the world. But you won't hear him quote this verse much. You know why they don't? Because if they quote this verse or even acknowledge that it exists, then they can't make John 3:16 say what they want it to say. It can't say what they want it to say as long as that verse is in the Bible. So they choose to ignore this one so they can pervert the other one. John 3:16 cannot mean that God loves everybody, that he loved Judas the same as Simon Peter. Does Psalm 5:5 mean that God hates everybody? Do you know anybody that's not a worker of iniquity? It sure kind of sounds like it, don't it? That God hates everybody. Well, how do you reconcile the two? You don't have to reconcile that which doesn't conflict. God hates all workers of iniquity. Those who are in Christ, he sees no iniquity in them. This is not everybody. By nature, it's everybody. But that's why we have a gospel. That's why we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to show that God doth make a difference between his people and the rest of this world. There is the election and there's the rest. The key to understanding how God can love the world and hate everybody who has any sin, you know what it is? You know what the key to understanding that? He hates everybody with iniquity and loves the world. Here's the key. Romans 8:39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is in Christ. He hates everybody who has any sin, and that's you and me and everybody else by nature, and unless we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. How does that happen? How do we find ourselves in Christ? 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. You didn't make a decision. God put you in his Son, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. That word means holiness. Oh, he hates all workers of iniquity, but Christ is made unto us holiness and redemption. Ephesians 1:3, you're familiar with that passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In Christ is so many times in that passage of Scripture. And Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 1, later in the chapter, that our experience of that saving grace was that we, by God-given faith, trusted in Christ. After we heard the word of truth, the gospel, which Paul preached and who all those called of God preach. And when we did, he sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the Lord takes possession of that which he redeemed, me and you. If you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, this gospel that we preach, you have no reason to believe that God loves you. Absolutely none. You have no reason to believe that God loves you. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you know what being condemned by God is? God does not condemn those that he loves. Christ said in John 6:44, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the Father hath said to his sheep in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Where have you drawn us? To Christ. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. But when he does draw you, Christ is yours. This is why David was able to say what he did in verse 7. And I guess we'll kind of close with verse 7 tonight. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. By God's grace, that's us tonight. That's us. You remember when the Lord said, "Who is my mother and my brethren? Who is my family?" And he beckoned with his hand. It says he did his hand like that and said, "Behold, my mother and my brother and my sisters." Those that are sitting, worshiping, hearing, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and having no confidence in the flesh. If God hates all workers of iniquity, then what hope is there for me? You think about it personally like that? What hope is, if God hates all workers of iniquity, what is that? Where does that put me? Well, by God's grace, there's a beautiful word in verse 7. Mercy. Mercy. I'm going to come into God's house. You know why? Because that's where God has mercy on sinners. By the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has mercy on sinners there. Give us grace, Lord. David said, "I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's what I want. I have one desire. I want to dwell in his house forever. His house is not a building. We understand that, but it is the fellowship of his saints. We are his church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. In the multitude of thy mercy. Where is the multitude of God's mercy? Lord, where do you feed your flock? That's where his mercy is, right there. The Pharisees came into God's house bragging. That old Pharisee, he was bragging on his law keeping, and the publican, like David said, "I will come into thy house crying for mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner." You see the other word in this verse that we've seen so many times in the gospel, everywhere in this book and in the other Psalms that we've looked at, that word fear. In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple with reverence, because God is God and his truth is truth. The fellowship of his people is not subject to the whims and the feelings and the foolishness of the flesh. It cannot be. Just to put it in plain terms, we're going to start having to act like God is God if we're going to worship him together. David said here, "I'll worship toward the place." What does the holy temple represent? Oh, if one thing characterizes the holy temple of God, even the tabernacle, when it was just that tabernacle covered with badger skins, everywhere where God has had communion with his people, if there's one thing that characterizes it, it's what? Blood. bloodshed over and over every day, blood coming forth on the brazen altar, blood carried into the Holy of Holies, blood splashed on the mercy seat, atonement, redemption, Christ crucified. That's how I'm going to worship. Look into him, look into Christ and what he did for me. God, help us in that. God's love and mercy are in Christ Jesus. I will not, I cannot comfort sinners with delusions of universal love. We are commissioned by Christ himself to preach the gospel that he preached. The one who said, if you believe not that I am, you're going to die in your sins. He didn't go around saying, I just love everybody so much. He said, if you believe not that I am, you're a goner. You're going to die in your sins. We're commissioned to preach what John the Baptist preached when he pointed to the Son of God and said, behold, God's Lamb that takes away sin. Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. So don't go around hating the Lord Jesus Christ and then talking and then singing about his love. We need to tell sinners where God's love is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And thank God for this prayer of David's that teaches us to pray, to not take for granted the Lord's mercy, but to cry for it with all of our hearts. I will come into God's house in the multitude of his mercy. Wherever God's having mercy on sinners, oh Lord, put me there. Put me there. And I'll worship toward the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified by God's grace. Let's pray.